I'm sure I've enjoyed several television shows that do this kind of thing, but I was a fan of Lost, which was a show, seems like a long time ago, but they would do these things called flashbacks. And so you might see a character who might simply be in a pet store and he sees a snake in glass and he says, "I don't like snakes." And then the next scene is a flashback to this fellow maybe wrestling with a big old snake in the jungles of wherever. And it helps you understand, oh, that's why he just said, "I don't like snakes." And so on Sunday mornings, we are walking with Jesus in the last week prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. And on Sunday nights, we're looking at the glory of the Lord. The Sunday nights are sort of like flashbacks to what happened in his life prior to that last week. And stanza four of that hymn, if I'm not mistaken, says that kind of thing. It caught me off guard. Verse 4, I'll read it to you if you put your book away. "Why, what has my Lord done? Why all this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries. Yet all his deeds, their hatred feeds. They 'gainst him rise." And so as we on Sunday nights are looking at the deeds of Jesus and his life as it's revealed, revealing his glory, it there shows that while his glory is being revealed, there is a case being mounted against him. And that's what we'll see on Sunday mornings as we walk to the cross. So this evening's flashback is to an incident that's recorded both in Mark and Matthew's Gospels. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, but I'll quote regularly from Matthew's. All right, this is God's Word. And let me say where we are first. Jesus, for the first time, has ventured, or first time in his adult life, has ventured outside the bounds of Israel. He's just north of Israel. He's in a place that's now southern Lebanon. And what's he been doing prior? If you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7, which is on page 1072, Jesus has been stirring up trouble as he is wont to do. He and his friends were being criticized for not ceremonially cleansing themselves before they ate in the way that the religious leaders like to see people ceremonially cleansed. And Jesus basically says, "You guys have it all wrong. You think that pleasing God and keeping yourself clean is all about outward stuff. And I'm here to tell you that it's about the heart. And that's what me and my crew are focusing on, is the heart and not all the outward trappings that so often religious people fall prey to focusing on." They didn't like that. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has, in essence, removed himself and his friends from all of that trouble he's been stirring up. And so this is God's word from chapter 7 of Mark. At the 24th verse, I begin. "And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and Jesus did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of Jesus and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." This is God's word. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you help us, whether we're tired or feeling stubborn or apathetic, or whether we are floating on a spiritual high, we all need you and the grace and mercy and life and power that is available in your word by your spirit. So would you come and help me and help all of us to hear you? We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. If you don't have to open to the Matthew passage, but if you're the kind that, you know, if you're a visual learner and you like to see it on the page, it's Matthew chapter 15. It's found on page 1043 of that Bible. But like I said, you don't have to, but if you want to, it's a free country. All right. So let me recount for you kind of as I put together the two accounts. This is how it goes. So Jesus is looking for a little R&R. He's got an Airbnb in Tyre and Sidon to get away from things. It even says that Jesus doesn't want anybody to know where he is. But even Jesus doesn't always get everything that he wants. And so it says that this woman comes up to him, and Matthew tells us that she comes up to him and says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And Matthew says that Jesus spoke not a word to her. So she comes up using this language of she's not of the Hebrew nation. She's a Gentile, but the Hebrew nation was always talking about this Messiah that they would have come. You know how some teams are always, next year, just wait till next year. Just next year's our time. The Jews were always like, when that Son of David gets here, when the Son of David comes, when the Son of David is amongst us, and we're going to be liberated, there's going to be all of this. So everybody would know. The Hebrews were counting on the Son of David, and here she comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And Jesus spoke not a word to her. The disciples come to Jesus. This is again Matthew telling us this. The disciples say, "Look, let's get her out of here. Can we get her out?" And Jesus says to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does she do? She comes and kneels before him and says, "Lord, help me." Jesus says, "Let the children eat first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." To which she says, "Yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table." And he says, "Oh, woman." In Matthew it says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Mark puts it like this, "For this statement, you may go your way." Jesus, who has had this verbal exchange with her where he's basically called her a dog. And at the end, he says, "Oh, woman." So what do we get from this besides we're starting to wonder about this man we follow? I thought he was always nice. Two things from this text. Jesus will test you. Jesus will test you. And Jesus loves faith. Jesus will test you, and Jesus loves faith. First, Jesus will test you. Well, how did he test this lady? Let me count the ways. First, when she says, "Son of David, my daughter is severely afflicted with a demon," Jesus doesn't even reply to her. didn't even reply to her in Matthew 15:23. Then in Matthew 15:24, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not primarily after your kind. Jesus is saying to her, look, there's an order here. Here's how it works. Do you not know Romans chapter 1, verse 16, lady? She says, no, it's not been written yet. He says, all right, let me tell you what it's going to say. It'll say, I came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So I'm here for the Jew. That's the order. And that's why he says, let the children be fed first. So Jesus, this woman comes to him, and Jesus is, however you want to think about it, he is saying, talk to the hand, or you're not my type. She comes to Jesus with a need, and he is either silent or puts another roadblock in front of her. Now, what's that about? Let me read you this quote from John Calvin. He says this, the design of Christ's silence wasn't to extinguish the woman's faith, but rather to whet her zeal and inflame her ardor. Jesus is basically saying, how bad do you want this? He's pushing her. She comes to him with a problem, and he creates a maybe even greater crisis. Now, I don't know how many of you know what this thing called needling is. I don't know how new it is, but I've had it done once. Here's the deal. You know how when you have an injury in your body, the blood races there in order to try to heal that injury? Well, sometimes if you have an old injury that hasn't healed, medical professionals will aggravate that injury in order to bring blood there to hopefully heal the old injury. Jesus is needling this woman. Jesus is aggravating her situation in order that the fullness might come to her. I want to read to you this song that John Newton wrote. He wrote a song basically about how he wanted God to make him mature, and he wanted God to help him to grow. And he wasn't excited about the way God grew him, God's methods. He thought it'd be like this. Well, let me let him say it. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, dashed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, will you pursue me to death? It's in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me. John Newton says this is God's way, that he will also often take the hard road to get us somewhere, so that we might experience more fully what we wanted in the first place. And that's what he does with this woman. Instead of giving her the yes at the beginning, he is building something in her. He's making something out of her that she could not be without the waiting, without the roadblocks. Jesus will test. James chapter 1 puts it like this. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So here, one of the questions before the house is, what will you do when Jesus puts roadblocks in front of you? Or when Jesus doesn't answer you, what will you do? We have all kinds of options. You can numb yourself with some sort of addiction or pleasure that takes your mind off of your sadness or your hurt. You can think that it's all up to you and try to straighten your life out so that then he will answer you. There are all manner. You can give up hope and say, that didn't work for me. I tried God. And so when there are roadblocks before us, when he doesn't say yes at the first answer, that's that little mini crisis. That's him needling. That's him aggravating. And we do well when we realize he's making something out of me. He's pushing me that I might stretch the bounds of what I've known could be done by his power at work in me. That's what he's doing. Well, secondly, besides the fact that Jesus will test us, Jesus loves faith. Let me say this about what I think is revealed about this woman's faith. It's interesting. Today's Ladies' Day at Trinity. This morning we had a woman with extravagant love, and tonight we have a woman with tenacious faith. And so I got 2 points under Jesus loves faith. Her faith is tenacious and humble. And her faith rests on Jesus's generosity and abundance and goodness, and not her own. So first, this tenacious and humble faith. Matthew 15, O woman, how great is your faith. Jesus had told a parable before where he was teaching on prayer. And he told, you know, this story about basically like, I get a guest in my house one night I wasn't expecting, didn't go to the store to get milk and bread or whatever, cookies. And my guest is hungry and needs something. Stores are closed. Have to, again, go back in time to work with me on this. Stores are closed. And at some point I go to my neighbor and I'm like, hey, do you have any milk and cookies over there? And he says, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. I'm in bed. And I keep pounding on the door. And Jesus said, at some point that neighbor's going to get up and give you what you want because of your pushiness, your persistence. You're not taking no for an answer. That's how I want you to pray. That's what Jesus says. I want you to pray with pushiness, with persistence, with tenacity. Knock, and it will be open to you. Ask, and you will receive. And so, he's given that parable, and then, hang on just a minute. Oh, here we go. I love this old quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. So this is, here's where you begin to test, do I really believe that my prayers to Jesus, my prayers to God are based on Jesus's goodness or on my own? Because sometimes my own goodness can give me a little bit of confidence. But I'll never be audacious until I'm resting on Jesus's confidence. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, he's quoting a Puritan at one point, Thomas Goodwin, in his sermon on Ephesians 1:13 about the sealing of the Spirit, Thomas Goodwin says, go to God and sue him for it. Sue him for it. Here's Lloyd-Jones. Don't leave him alone. Pester him, as it were, with his own promise. Tell him that he has said what he's going to do. Quote the scripture to him. And you know, God delights to hear us doing it. As a father likes to see this element in his own child, who has obviously been listening to what his father has been saying, it pleases him. The child might be slightly impertinent. It doesn't matter. The father likes it in spite of that. And God is our father, and he loves us, and he likes to hear us pleading his own promises, quoting his own words to him, and saying, in light of this, God, can you refrain from doing what I ask? It delights the heart of God. Sue him for it. Now, that's not normal. That's not understandable. That is only if when we go to God, we are going in the righteousness of Jesus with all of him for us, and all of God is for us, and we are not having our prayers answered based on our goodness or based on our eloquence or based on anything we have done, but we're going to him and saying, this is what you said and this is what we need. How can you say that and not do this? Don't you? And that's what Jesus is building. Tenacious faith. It's tenacious and it won't let go. Jesus says, I didn't come for your type. She gets on her knees before him and says, Lord, help me. She's like a female Jacob who's wrestling with God. And she says, I will not let you go until you bless me. The faith, tenacious faith, but it's humble as well. One writer whose name I forgot to write down says, the woman not only acknowledges that Jesus had every right to feed the children first, but she didn't mind being a dog so long as she was allowed to enjoy the crumbs. Do you see what's happening in this banter is that Jesus is saying, look, there's an order. I've come for the Jewish nation, you unclean Gentile dogs. I didn't come for you. Can't give the children, the Jewish people, can't give the children's bread to dogs. And some commentators say she's the first person in the Gospel of Mark who actually understands one of his parables, one of his metaphors. She goes, you want to go there? Okay, let's go there. I'm a dog. But guess what? Your table has so much food on it that it is falling off. That is how abundant your goodness is and your resources are. I'm not saying I should be sitting at the table. I'm happy to be called a dog. But listen here, you know how overflowing your table is. And even the dogs get the crumbs from your table. She's fine with being called a dog. She just wants the crumbs. And it's in the prayer book that Thomas Cranmer wrote, as we approach the Lord's Supper, sometimes we pray this. We don't presume to come to this, your table. Merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, we're trusting in your manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property it is always to have mercy. Whenever we pray that, we are standing in this woman's shoes. When we are saying with humility and boldness, this kind of assertiveness that is not based on rights, but based on God's goodness. And so she doesn't come to him saying, give me what I deserve based on my goodness. But she comes saying, give me what I don't deserve based on your goodness. It is astounding how Jesus works in this woman to create this passion and this zeal, and it wet her faith. He did. He blew a little flame into a fire. And she was not going to let him go. And he loved it. Woman, how great is your faith. So let me say something about this. So here's what I want to say. There is a certainty and an audacity that is that should mark the people of God in our prayers and in our worship. Y'all, I'll say something good about both Alabama and Auburn, so just relax. You think any Auburn person says a few years ago we played Oregon and we were behind and Cam Newton drove us down the field and a kicker made it and we won the championship? Or any Alabama fan says Georgia was whipping us. We put Tua in. We won in overtime. It was awesome. No. I challenge any of you who like either one of those teams, that's not the way you describe that. Why don't you describe it that way? Because it was awesome. And it brings out of you passion, and it brings out of you excitement, because that was a great day. Y'all, Sunday by Sunday, we come in here. And we sing and we recite. And I'm just telling you, when we do the Apostles' Creed and we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, may we shout it out. May there be within us some sense that that day when the forgiveness of sins was brought, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in this stuff. I believe that He's coming again. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Eternity. I'm going to swing out on Him. I believe in this. This morning we closed and saying these words, and it has that tenor to it. The stanza 3 of In Christ Alone goes like this. There in the ground, His body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. There is no guilt in life. There's no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from His hand till He returns or calls us home. Here in the power of Christ, we stand. This is what He came to do. This is why He tests us. This is why He doesn't make it easy all of the time, because He is building something in us that would tenaciously cling to Him. And so I ask, where are the places where you need to go back? Maybe you've stopped bothering Him about that child of yours or that grandchild of yours who you long to see embrace Jesus and His church. Bother Him. Maybe you've stopped even wondering if that neighbor will ever be interested in the things of God. Start wondering again. Ask based on the promise of God that He has come for the nations, and that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Wherever it is in your life that you're tempted to give up and stop asking and stop bothering, bother Him. Persist on Him. So never on our own goodness, but always because His table overflows. And there's plenty for everybody. And so may God give us grace to believe that and to hope in that. Let me pray. Almighty God, I do ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, wherever I'm in line with your word, that you would ground it into our hearts and minds and help us to live it. And wherever I stepped off, that it might be gone. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your life. Thank you for your way with this woman. Thank you for bringing forth out of her this great, tenacious, humble faith, and then recommending it to us. Would you send your Spirit to produce that in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.